Welcome to day 5 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries in Tustin, California. Today's Bible reading will take us from the beginning of Job chapter 6 through the end of Job chapter 9. We are reading in a chronological order of Bible passages, and with 365 broadcasts, we will take you through every single verse and chapter of the Bible. We are reading this week from the New American Standard Bible, Job chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Then Job answered, "Oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances together with my calamity, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the seas. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray over his grass, or does the ox low over his fodder? Can something tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are like loathsome food to me. Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait, and what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is it that my help is not within me, and that deliverance is driven from me? For the despairing man there should be kindness from his friend, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have acted deceitfully like a wadi, like the torrents of wadis which vanish, which are turbid because of ice and into which the snow melts. When they become waterless, they are silent. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their course wind along. They go into nothing and perish. The caravans of Tema looked. The travelers of Sheba hoped for them. They were disappointed, for they had trusted. They came there and were confounded. Indeed, you have now become such. You see a terror and are afraid. Have I said, give me something, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the hand of the adversary, or redeem me from the hand of the tyrants? Teach me, and I will be silent. Show me how I have erred. How painful are honest words. But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words? When the words of one in despair belong to the wind, you would even cast lots for the orphans and barter over your friend. Now please look at me and see if I lie to your face. Desist now. Let there be no injustice. Even desist. My righteousness is yet in it. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern calamities? Is not man forced to labor on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man? As a slave who pants for the shade, and as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages, so am I allotted months of vanity, and nights of trouble are appointed me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night continues, and I am continually tossing until dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no longer. Your eyes will be on me, but I will not be. When a cloud vanishes, it is gone. So he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He will not return again to his house, nor will his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster that you set a guard over me? If I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death rather than my pains. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you magnify him, that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you never turn your gaze away from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me apart as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? From now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will not be. Chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. And if you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and bring forth words from their minds? Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant? So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish, whose confidence is fragile and whose trust a spider's web. He trusts in his house, but it does not stand. He holds fast to it, but it does not endure. He thrives before the sun, and his shoots spread out over his garden. His root wraps around a rock pile. He grasps a house of stones. If he is removed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, 'I never saw you.' Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the dust others will spring. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer." Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it is a matter of power, behold, he is the strong one. And if it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all my pains. I know you will not acquit me. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you would plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes would abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us. Who may lay his hand upon us both? Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I am not like that in myself. In today's devotional, I want to bring out a few points that we find in this passage of scripture that we've read today in the book of Job. The first thing that I want to bring to your attention is we are observing or watching and listening to the story of a man who went through some tremendous adversity. And when this adversity came into his life, literally in a single day, his friends heard about the tragedies that Job had encountered. And from yesterday's reading, we know that they came to sit with him and mourn with him, and sat and said nothing at all, just sat with Job and mourned in sackcloth and ashes over his very desperate condition. And in a way, you could say they should have left it right there, having compassion, saying nothing, just being in solidarity with Job's tragedy, and just being a comfort by just being present with their friend. Had they done this, they probably would have done a lot better for Job. But we begin to see as the chapters progress in this book that the three friends begin to give their opinions on just how Job is now in this desperate condition. And in this particular passage of scripture that we read today, starting in the sixth chapter, we find Job answering. And one of the profound things that Job says in this chapter is found in verse 14, where it says, "For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend." For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend. And this is a great statement, because when we see people who are going through a very difficult time in their lives, oftentimes our natural inclination is to try to figure out what their problem is, how to fix their problem, what the cause of their problem was, and give them this advice or counsel. And that's basically what Job's friends did. They decided to try to help him by telling him how he got in this terrible situation, and their conclusion, as we will continue to hear over the next many, many chapters, is that He must have sinned in some way. He must have done something wrong. Even though it may not be obvious to anybody else, God knows about it, and therefore his sin has brought on these consequences of difficulty, of problem, of tragedy, of loss, and that it all can be traced back to some secret sin in Job's life. And that is essentially, in a nutshell, the conclusion that the friends come to, and they begin to rebuke Job and tell him, nobody's righteous before God, and you must have done something wrong, and God isn't unfair, therefore if you're having consequences, it's because of something you did. And these are the words that they are giving to a man who has lost his children, lost his wealth, is in insufferable pain physically, having lost his health with this horrible condition he's suffering with. And they are pouring out these accusations against Job's character to a man who's in essentially despair. Job himself says it, for the despairing man there should be kindness from his friends, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. Job is telling him, thanks a lot, guys. You should be showing kindness and compassion so that you don't push me with your words to end up not fearing God because of your lack of compassion. He goes on to say in the next verse, my brothers, referring to them, have acted deceitfully like a wadi. Now, a wadi is essentially like a river bed that's dry most of the year. And it says, my brothers have acted deceitfully like a wadi, like the torrents of wadis which vanish, which are turbid because of ice and into which the snow melts. When they become waterless, they are silent. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. And he's basically saying, giving the picture of a thirsty person going through the desert, seeing a riverbank, and with excitement running toward it, trying to get some refreshment because they are so hot and thirsty, and finding it to be dry. That's why he says to them, my brothers have acted deceitfully like a wadi. In other words, they appear to be doing one thing, and on the other hand, they're just empty, giving nothing that's refreshing. They appear to have come to comfort him, but instead of comfort, they have brought accusation. Instead of being a refreshing stream to Job, they've been like a stream he hoped to find water in and found nothing but dry, rocky dirt. For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend. So this is a word to us as well. Oftentimes we do see people going through difficulties, and as I said earlier, the natural inclination is to try to figure out their problem and tell them how to fix it. And sometimes that is just not the appropriate approach. Kindness, mercy, compassion, and love should be our first order of business, should be the first actions that we take when we have a friend or a relative, someone we know, a neighbor, who is going through an exceptionally difficult season, a loss, a grief, a tragedy, a difficulty. Instead of trying to fix their problem, love and compassion and mercy should be our first course of action with those people. And then as we pray for wisdom, if the Lord leads, to give them some words of counsel, and they are willing and open to receive it, then you can be a greater blessing. But oftentimes, silence and just presence of a compassionate friend is what a person needs. Being pastors for many years, my husband and I have seen people being in very difficult situations, whether they're in a hospital with a dying loved one, or they just suffered a tragedy, the loss of a child, and then heard the words that people spoke to them that were just not wisdom at all. And they would have been better friends had they remained silent and just given them a loving hug, cried with them, and just spent time with them without offering advice or counsel or trying to explain the tragedy that they're facing. prayer and love will go a lot farther in those types of situations. A lot of times people don't like to go and see somebody who has just suffered a loss or a tragedy, and they will say, oh, I don't have anything to say. I don't know what to say to him. Let me just encourage you. Say nothing. Go and show your love by your presence, whether it's attending the memorial service or the funeral or whatever it is, and just giving that hug and giving that love and weeping with those who weep. That can often be more powerful and speak volumes to a person than any words that you might try to offer up. And in this case, as Job said so beautifully, the despairing man should be receiving kindness from his friend instead of all these words of accusation. There must be something you're doing wrong to bring all this trouble upon your own life, which is essentially what Job's friends were saying. The other point that I want to bring out from these passages of scripture that we read today come from the later part. We read from Job 6 through Job 9, and in the 9th chapter, we find the very first verse that says, "In truth I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God?" How can a man be right in God's eyes? How can a man who is sinful — we are all sinful, we all make mistakes, we all err, we all fall short of God's standards, and how can we stand before God and be righteous in His sight? That's the question of the ages. And that was Job's question. How can a man be in the right before God? And in the Old Testament times, this was a huge issue. And we are given the Old Testament so that we can have understanding about how men did not measure up to God's standards before Christ or after Christ. We don't measure up. We don't live our lives perfectly before God, fulfilling all the desire of God's heart, keeping a purity level that pleases the Lord, keeping our mouths and our eyes and our thought lives pure in God's sight. We don't. No matter how hard we try, we will never be able to measure up. Though by the grace of God, God gives us grace. If you are walking with God and you are born again and you have a recreated spirit in your human spirit by Christ Jesus, you are given grace, which is power from God to do things His way. So we have something in this New Testament era that Old Testament characters that, like Job and all those who lived in those patriarchal times, did not have. They wanted to please God, but they could not. We see all of the Old Testament sacrifices that were made in the temple, in the old ancient temple in Israel, and different attempts by man to please God with offerings and with burnt sacrifices and all sorts of things that we see modeled in the Old Testament. And yet none of those things pleased the Lord like the sacrifice of Jesus giving Himself for us. So in Job's day, asking the question, how can a man be right in the sight of God? There was not an answer there for him because Jesus had not yet come. And yet Job echoes something that was in the heart of man for many, many centuries. How can we ever be right in God's eyes? We know our limitations. We know our weakness. We know our proclivity toward sin. And it isn't until we find the Savior, we find the Messiah, we come before God and say, I need a Savior. I can't make myself righteous in your sight, Lord. I need Jesus. I need the strength from heaven. And I believe Jesus died for my sins so that He could take my place, pay for my wrongdoing before God. And then that offering, that sacrifice of Jesus, was acceptable in God's sight. And that is how a man can be right in the sight of God. We find out from the New Testament that we receive the righteousness of Christ Jesus imputed to us, given to us. We didn't earn it or deserve it, but it's given to us as if we had. And through that, we are able to stand righteous or in right standing with God as if we had never sinned. That's a beautiful and amazing picture. Here Job says, how can a man be in the right before God? And we can answer through Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, Job does in his discourse here in the ninth chapter, and asks this question toward the end of the chapter. And in the NASB version, it reads this way in verse 33. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Referring to God and man. There's no umpire. You could say there's no mediator between us who could lay his hand upon God and us and make everything right between us. But in the New Testament, we find out there is a mediator in Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. In the book of Hebrews, that word mediator is mentioned 3 times, and it's all referring to Christ as our mediator. He stands between us and the Heavenly Father, and God sees us through Christ. So no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how many secret sins you have in your life, no matter how many times you have failed and you have disappointed yourself and God, if you have given your life and your heart and committed yourself to the Lord and accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, the one who can wash you clean, whiter than snow, and you have received the righteousness of Christ imputed to your own life, given to you as if it was you that had done it, justified, meaning just as if you've never sinned, because of Christ's forgiveness and his sacrifice for you, you can stand before Almighty God. If you went to heaven today, if you died today and you stood before God, God the Father would see you through Christ. And that righteousness of Christ Jesus would cover you. It would show you to be in right standing with God. It would show you pure. It would show you forgiven. It would show you clean before the Lord. And God the Father himself could say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. Why? Because Christ Jesus is our mediator. He's the umpire. He's the one that comes between us and God, once we have given our lives, our hearts to Christ. Job didn't have that revelation about the Messiah at that time. And that's why his question and these rhetorical statements that he makes kind of echo through time. But the beauty of the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament is concealed, you could say, the need of man, and in the New Testament is revealed how God has answered the need of man. What a beautiful thing the Word of God is. It shows the problem and it shows the solution. It shows the weakness of man and it shows the greatness and the glory and the love and the mercy and the grace of God toward man. I hope that you will keep that in mind when you do fail, when you feel like you haven't measured up, that you will look to the one who has set you free, which is Christ Jesus, and say, thank you, Father, for sending your Son, because through him, I am righteous in your sight, not because of my own good deeds, but because of faith in the one who is perfect, which is Christ Jesus. Have a victorious day today and keep that in mind. We do have a mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus.